You know, from time to time, there it is necessary to put a disclaimer on the messages that will be preached. And today is one of those days, all right? Please forgive me. I've been labeled as a very liberal voice in Adventism, which is an extremely conservative branch of Christianity. But this is what I'll say. The things and the views and opinions that I have are the views and the opinions that are expressed in the Word of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so sometimes I break away with tradition that our church holds because I don't believe it's a godly tradition. Okay? And just because we've had a belief for a long time doesn't mean that suddenly it has become baptized and it becomes godly. Okay? So today we are going to deal with a very sensitive topic, one that we don't deal with often. I'm sure it will be controversial. And prayerfully, at the end of this nearly 30 minutes, I pray I still have a job here with you here at the church. All right? But we're going to explore God's word. Is that all right with you? All right. We've sort of masked what we'll be talking about here today in our title, and also we masked masked it with the scripture, even though they are interrelated somewhat. They aren't related all that much. We've entitled today's message something that's been floating around the internet now for some time, maybe for the last 3 or 4 years. Hashtag girl power. Hashtag girl power. This is a message more so for women, but men need to hear it also. All right? Let's pray. Now, Father, we ask that you would be with us as we explore your word. Be here in this place. Help us to explore new things in you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. If you could, please turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 4. And we're going to begin at verse 7, Judges chapter 4, verse 7. I'm sure she'll share her testimony with you in the coming weeks, but I got a text that really warmed my heart a couple of days ago. And so, where's Don? I saw her a moment ago. Don texted me that Courtney has been cleared for graduation. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So I am certain that whole portion of the sanctuary will be empty next Sabbath because they'll be up at Pine Forge on Saturday for the baccalaureate service and on Friday for the consecration service of Courtney. The family has been awesome in their dedication. And we'd like to say thank you to you, the members of Edmondson Heights, for your continued service and devotion to Christian education and helping to make this moment possible. You should be a very proud mother, as I'm sure you are, for what Courtney has done. Judges chapter 4, we'll be thumbing back and forth around that particular chapter here today. If I can just make reference to the end of Judges, Judges ends on a rather sad note. Judges chapter 19 tells a particular story that if you're not careful, you won't see how it is that this story fits into the overall scheme of the book. But it tells us the story. When you read Judges chapter 19, it tells us about the story of a Levite that is a priest, that is a man of God, who has in his particular household a concubine. All right, so if you're not familiar with that terminology, this is a man of God, a preacher, if you will, an elder who has a girlfriend who more than likely in her prior life was a prostitute. Okay? This is what's going on in the household of God. So he has this woman living with her, and if the story couldn't get any worse, the sun goes down on the land over the land of God. And a bunch of men roll up on this woman, and the Bible says that they begin to rape her. Okay? The assault is so brutal that the Bible says that she actually dies at the gateway of her house. All right? Now, this is the way the godly people are behaving. And seeing now what has happened to his former girlfriend, the Bible goes on to say that now he reaches into his pouch, and the same knife that he uses to perform ceremonies with, slaying sheep and killing rams and doing all of these types of things, the Bible says that now he divides her body into 12 pieces. And he sends it all over to the entire land of Egypt, one body piece for each tribe all over Israel, as a warning that this is what happens when people go away from God. Judges makes this statement over and over again. It says this: in those days there was no king. You'll find it in nearly every chapter, at least once, if not twice or three times. In those days there was no king. The book of Judges is on a downward spiral. It is descending away from God to end nearly right there in the book of Judges, chapter 19 and 20, of this brutality towards this woman. In those days, there was no king. It says to us that we can tell how far people have fallen away from God by how they treat women. That's how we can tell. That is the basement of how far and deprived we can go, as what happened to that woman there that day. What happened to her there that day? Judges chapter 4. Remember, we're going to get back there. Israel had been doing several things against God, because Judges chapter 2 verses 7 and 10 says this, that the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him, but after they died, things turned around in Israel. After that whole generation had been gathered together to their ancestors, another generation grew up that neither knew God and did not care for Israel as those who were before them. They did not know God and they did not care about Israel. Judges chapter 3 and verse 7 says this, that Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 12 says it of that same, chapter 7 of that same chapter says, once again, that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Judges chapter 4 and verse 1 says that the Israelites once again did evil before the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord. Judges chapter 6 and verse 1, that phrase is repeated again. Again, the Israelites did evil before the eyes of the Lord. They have done evil time and time again. And then finally we reach Judges chapter 4. This is the particular chapter that we're looking at. And now we see that there is a cross section between relations between men and women, and how far the people have gone away from God. Judges chapter 4 tells us about a deliverer who is different from every other judge who has come before her. This deliverer was different because she did not have rippling muscles the way that Samson did. This deliverer was different because they did not carry around a two-edged sword as did Ehud. This deliverer would be different because they did not have torches of trumpets contained in pitchers the way that Gideon did. What separated this deliverer from everybody else in the book of Judges is that she was a her and not a him. Deborah was her name. And she was the individual that God had now tapped to deliver the children of Israel. This is how it all went down. God's word tells us that the Israelites had been oppressed by the king of Canaan. They have been oppressed now for 20 years, 20 years from the king. And this is what happened. The king sent a general by the name of General Sisera to oppress the people of Israel. And he had 900 chariots of iron that would have been the greatest innovation that the world had ever seen until that time. The Israelites believed that they could not overcome these chariots of 900 these couplings together of 900 chariots. So now God tells Deborah to go and talk to a man by the name of Barak. And now she tells him that if you go out and you fight against this general, God will deliver him into your hands. This is his response. Now, he's supposed to be the man in charge. This is his response. He says to this woman that I will go if you go. But if you don't go, I won't go. Now, this is a man talking. The man who God had just delivered his enemies into his hand, he looks at a woman and he says that if you go with me, in other words, if I'm able to hold onto your skirt and hide behind you, then I will go. But if you stay at home, then I'll stay at home right along with you. And then Deborah says this to him, because you have taken this course of action, I want you to know that God is going to deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. And you will not receive the glory this day, but a woman will receive the glory. Now, this was his opt-out clause. At this moment, he could choose one of two options. He could say, I can still go along with the plan, and God's going to give the glory to somebody else, or we can choose to remain in bondage under the hand of Sisera. He chose the former. He chose now to allow the glory to go along to a woman. But this particular phrase says this about God. God was willing to allow the people to remain messed up and to remain in bondage if that's the way that they chose to go. Some people would allow the entire church to go down. They would allow their family to go down. They would allow the business to go down. Then, before they would allow a woman to receive the power and the glory and the praise. The conversation has always been about who has the power. It's not about anything else. It's about power and control masquerading itself as religion. Wow. It's what women's ordination is about. It's about who's going to be the head of the household, who's going to be the head of the church. Who is going to have the power? By the way, if a woman has the power, then where does that leave me as a man? All of these questions now are floating in the world in which we are now living. This is what I know about God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29 says this, and God chose the lowly things of the world, come on now, and despise the things that are great. Isn't that what God's word says? He chose the lowly things of the world to nullify the things that are great. If he had not done that, then that means that each and every one of us would have the ability to boast. But God chooses the lowly things of this world to include women, so that everybody will know that God can choose and give power of choice to whomever he pleases. The year is 1973, the landmark case of Roe versus Wade. You remember it, right? Supreme Court case, a case that had worked its way up from a local level to circuit level up to state level, and now it was in Washington, D.C. at the highest court in the land, and it was there that the United States chose to uphold the 14th Amendment by adding an addendum onto it, which gave women the right to privacy, is what it's called, the right to privacy, which protects a pregnant woman's liberty to choose whether or not to have an abortion. All right? Can we talk about this here today? Can we talk about it? Not too long ago, the state of Alabama, just a few short days ago, the state of Alabama decided to go against this now nearly 40 years of moving of the United States. Now they decided to roll this back on a local level. They rolled it back by saying now that abortion is illegal within our state, except for one clause. That is, when the pregnancy threatens the life of the mother who is carrying the child. Now let's think about this. We would all agree to the sanctity of life here, wouldn't we? We all agree that life is a gift from God. Don't we all agree about that? We would all agree to that. But you know, Senator, U.S. Senator Doug Jones, he made a statement of rebuke. He is one of two senators from that state. He is a Democrat that won his seat from a Republican in a redo election. The same individuals who backed the other guy who missed out on going to the Senate because he had raped young girls over and over and over again. Come on now. And not just any girl, any women. I'm talking about little girls here. Huh? Now these same people are talking about the sanctity of life and how life needs to be protected, how children need to be protected. This is the same state of Alabama that routinely ranks the 50th out of all 50 states in education for children. This is the same state that loses to infant mortality. It ranks 49th out of all 50 states in infant mortality. They talk about preserving the sanctity of life. But folks, this is not about sanctity of life. This is about power and control. And who is going to get the right to choose? Several states have now followed a suit. Arkansas and Georgia and Kentucky and Mississippi and North Dakota, and now even the state of Ohio have now implemented similar laws stating that they are now trying to protect the sanctity of life. This has nothing to do with the sanctity of life. If you believed in the sanctity of life, then you would be outraged at the fact that right now, as we sit in the state of Maryland, in Texas, and in California, and in New Mexico, and in Arizona, there are children sitting behind fences and locked up like animals and separated from their parents, never to see them again. This is not about the sanctity of life. This is about who's going to have power and control. It disgusts me. The Christian mess that we find ourselves in, the Seventh-day Adventist mess that we find, the Edmondson Heights mess that we find ourselves in, that backs women up in a corner. And it says to them, if you become pregnant, here are your options. You can abort the child, and we're going to look down and condemn you. You can show up to church pregnant, and we're going to look down and condemn you. You can have the baby and not be able to provide, and we're going to look down and condemn you. You can have the baby, put the baby up for adoption, have the baby go to a better situation, and we're going to look down and condemn you. You can get married, be living in a righteous home. We'll look at your stomach and say, when are you going to get pregnant? And we'll look down and condemn you. Women can't win because we don't want women to be in control. This is the same country that last year put out 46 $1 million for men to have Viagra. Okay? Okay? There's something wrong with what's going on here. We have lost our minds. The very best that we can do for any woman who is pregnant for any reason is to embrace everyone regardless of the situation that they find themselves in. Why? Because you don't know. You don't know. I don't know. Here's what happens. Here's what happens. When someone comes up to me, and I'm slow, all right? You know that. You know that very well now. And I got the report cards to prove it. And people say, you know, Pastor, I'm pregnant. And so instantly I say, to everybody, because most of the time I don't know. Why? Because sometimes people gain a little weight. Sometimes I gain a little weight. Huh? That's what it is. It's what it is. So then the next step is sort of where do we go from here? Because I guess a lot of people want to get the process rolling as to how the church is going to handle this. And for the last 10 years, my response has always been the same. Well, when is the baby shower going to be? Not so I can attend, but so Christy can be there. You know, I haven't fully embraced the men doing the baby shower thing. Maybe one day I'll be there, but I'm not there quite yet. Listen, folks. Every time we deal with this issue of pregnancy and abortion, and we do it wrong, we are pushing another young girl, another woman, another older woman closer to aborting another child. After all, you need to know that it was the church that helped cultivate the atmosphere of abortion, of legalized abortion. It was the shame and the stigma that we put upon people who are pregnant, which led to the legalization of abortion. This is what was going on in the 1960s and in the 1950s. When an individual would be pregnant, the shame was so heavy, what often would happen was either for black folks who didn't have no money, you would be sent away to go live with your family down in the South where nobody knew you over in that town, and then you could come back, you know, and the child could be sent somewhere else, or they could come back with you under the rules that they were your cousin or the, you know, or some other family member. Come, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Or for those of you who had a little bit of money, some people would go to some illegal abortion clinic over in the next state over, the next county over, and some rich white folk would go down to Mexico or up to Canada, and they would lay out on these tables that were dangerous, and some of them would bleed to death right there. You hear me? And so you the United States finally said, it's not that we agree with abortion. It's that we're now saying that we're putting the power, the right to choose, in the individual's hands who is carrying the child. If I can speak to men who are in this room, men don't know anything about pregnancy. Men know as much about pregnancy as women know about erections. We don't know. And I know some people gonna be upset with the way that I'm talking here, but if I say it right, then I only have to say it once. Okay? We got to stop shaming people from the situation that they find themselves in life. There are as many men who benefit from abortion than there as there are women. That's what it is. But this is what I promise everybody. We don't have a problem. We don't have a problem with women having power in this church. We don't have that. We don't have a. We don't. We don't have a problem with your right to choose in either direction. God loves you in either direction. The only thing that I have ever said to anybody considering this when they have come up to me in this place or any other place is that before you make your decision, understand that your decision is permanent. Okay? And so are you willing to live with a permanent decision? Okay? It's not like after the abortion is over and now everything is gone, it's all done away with. It doesn't work that way. Now you have to live the rest of your life with a child that is no longer with you. That's the reality. If you go right or left, it doesn't, either way you go, that's your choice. But if you show up with the child, if you show up pregnant, in this house, in this church, we believe what John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, that for those who sin, if you sin, when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. It is not, pregnancy is not the end of the world. I've been there a few times. No, you know, not pregnant literally. Come on, guys. We have to now undo the trend that has been set up by a denomination for the past 100 years. We have to set a new standard. Amen. The new standard that we have is a standard of love. It is a standard of inclusion, no matter what has been done in a person's past. Okay? You might be pregnant right now and not know it. It happens. Before you make your decision, I advocate on behalf of that child's life and your life. After you have made your decision, I still advocate on your behalf. It doesn't matter either way that you go. The Lord still loves you. That's our message here today. That's our message. Message here today is that whichever path you walk in, you need to know that the love of Jesus is with you wherever you go. I close with this story. A lot has been said about money. Some of you have had the opportunity to go to the U.S. Mint. There's one over in Washington, D.C. There's one in Philadelphia. There's one in San Francisco. There's one outside of Chicago. They're scattered throughout the United States. They make money. You know the United States Mint, right? Well, dollar money, bill money, money that folds, money that's made out of paper, all right? The question was asked, how much of money can be destroyed and it still hold its worth, all right? How much of it can be destroyed? Not too long ago, when I was asked this question by some kids, I decided to do some research. And you would be pleased to know that when it comes to bill notes, paper money, 49% of it can be destroyed, and this money still holds its worth. Okay? 51% of it still has to remain. Now, those of you who have taken a test, you know that 51% is a failing grade, isn't it? Huh? I've seen a lot of those in my life. I know that. It's not a whole lot. It's just over 50%. But it says that even after you receive an F, you still have value. 51%. You might feel, I'm not worth anything. I failed a test. Got another F. I messed up again. You still hold the same worth as if you were 100%. Still. Even still. Even after it's been messed up. Even after a messed up situation. Situation of rape. Situation of incest. A situation where you did not intend to be pregnant. A situation where you have had sex with so many people that you do not know who the person is now that has impregnated you. Whatever situation you find yourself in, your situation may receive a failing grade, but you still hold your worth. The same exact worth as if everything was perfect in your life. That's my message here today. There it is. You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to receive it. But I do believe that God's words backs it up. It backs it up. My prayer for you here today. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each and every woman, women who are of age, women who are seasoned and are mature, and those who are young here with us, from the youngest all the way to the most seasoned in age here. I pray for women. I also pray for men. I pray for women and men together to take responsibility for their actions. We pray for our men to take responsibility as we do our women the same thing. I pray that you would cover each and every one of us in our decisions. Help our decisions to be congruent with the love that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.